Right, Colossians chapter 1, and we are going to be having a look at verses 15. Well, we're going to be reading verses 15 through to 20, but our main focus is going to be verses 15 through to 17. So the title of the message, Christ the Firstborn. And it's probably going to be one of many sermons that we're going to be having a look at this passage. So I normally preach this in the evening, so if you want to hear more in the book of Colossians, and you're going to have to come and join us in our evening service. Right, so let me read for us Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through to 20. And allow these words to sink into your heart and mind. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Lord Jesus, as we come now to your word, may you be the one who challenges us, but also reminds us in regards to who you are and why you should have first place in our lives. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. So who are the people who are important to you? Those people important in your life? And I guess the other side of that question too is actually what makes them important to you. If it's your kids, maybe it's because you've come to understand that they are a precious gift to you. They are either a unique individual or unique individuals who have been gifted to you by God. Gifted to you. And you are to nurture them, care for them. And you pour your life into theirs because they are flesh of your flesh. And I guess the same could also be said to those kids that you have adopted. They literally become flesh of your flesh, and you pour your life into them. If the most important person, or the important person in your life, is the person that you married, your spouse, well, they should actually be there kind of like on the top of the list, shouldn't they? Because we know that we are loved unconditionally. We are forgiven much, loved much, cherished. Our parents are also important to us because hopefully they loved us. And they provided for us when we were children and when we were unable to care for ourselves and to provide for ourselves. And also the other important people in our lives, other than our family, are those who have done wonderful things for us. Maybe a mentor helped you through your struggles. Or maybe there was that couple that helped you when your marriage was having issues. Or that fellow congregant who spent time with you when you were lonely. What about that person who walked close alongside you when you lost your loved one? So there are important people in our lives. And so the people who are most important to us are those who mean much to us and who have done much for us. And so in our passage for this morning, we are going to see the one who should be the most important to us and why he should take preeminence. And so our first point for this evening, or this morning, you see how I used to have preaching in the evening. Our first point for this morning is Christ the Creator, and here we are going to be having a look at verse 15. And the passage that we have here is probably the most majestic and Christ-glorifying verses that we have in all of Scripture. It's an anthem. It is a poem that praises the Lord Jesus over his lordship of all creation, and as well as our recreation and our redemption. And it's a poem that has been prompted by the previous verses, where Paul has been speaking about this incredible salvation that we have been gifted with. And so if we just drop back there, back to verses 13 and 14, Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in essence, Paul is saying is that we have been delivered. We have been transferred. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. And do you know who has done this for us? Do you really know and appreciate who you have been saved by? is none other than the God of all creation. It is the one who spoke all things into being, the one who made it all. This one, the Word of God, the Son of God, this is the same one who has spoken your name and has called you to himself and made you his own. And Paul wants the Colossian church to begin to grasp the majesty of the one who has saved them. Because when they do, then they'll begin to grasp the magnitude of the forgiveness that they have received. And obviously Paul wants this for us too. Whoever would be reading this letter, once we begin to grasp the magnitude of God, just how magnificent our salvation is. And so the cost of their salvation, the Colossians and us, has come at a price. It has come at the price of our Creator. And he is the one who humbled himself, who chose to enter the world that he created. He comes into his own creation by taking on the form of the creature. He also humbles himself to the extent of being born in a stable. But not only that, then he's also willing to be humiliated and then torn to shreds by the ones that he had come to save. Then to be despised, to be crucified, mocked, loathed, abandoned, and forsaken. And all of this to do what? To save the lost sinner. And this is a love that is beyond all measure. And so this powerful transfer, this deliverance, this redemption, this forgiveness that you and I have experienced, it has all come from the most preeminent one in all of the universe. And we need to allow those great truths to settle into our heart and mind. We have not been saved by just some mere individual, but the one who created it all, the one who is above it all, is the one who has come into it to seek and to save you. And the only response to that can be is, wow, we should be caught breathless by what God has done for us. And so as we take this passage apart, may our own hearts be challenged. May they be rent apart by this mercy that we have been shown, and then changed and renewed by God's mercy towards us, by this incredible redemption that we have been gifted with. And so may the preeminence of Jesus both pierce us, but then it should also push us to walk in an even deeper and more meaningful relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him as we ought, and then also humbling ourselves as we ought, being obedient as we must be, and then loving the Lord as we ought, walking worthy of our calling. And one of the first things that Paul tells us there in verse 15 is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And now someone was teaching in Colossae that Jesus was just an emanation. You know, just like light is emanated from the sun, so in a similar way that Jesus was just one of thousands inferior gods that was created by the greater God. Just one of many gods who had been created. But also now a God who is no longer concerned for his creation. But what Paul does is he turns this blasphemous teaching on its head, but by doing and declaring who Jesus really is. That is, in fact, God, the one and only true God, and that he is the creator of all things. That he is the image of the invisible God, and this is one of the great mysteries of who our God is, our triune God, that God is spirit, that he is invisible. And this simply means that he is not a part of his creation. He's not a part of creation. He's not made from matter. And he's not restricted by it. He's not confined to it. He's not limited by it. He's not held in bondage to it. And he's not ruled by it. God rules over time. He rules over space. And he rules over matter because he is the one who created it. And so their existence is unlike anything else in creation. In fact, their existence is far superior than anything within our material world. Before there was any creation, God existed as spirit. Have you ever let that sink in too? Before there was anything, it was just God. And that's what I love about Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. He was the one in the beginning. And then he speaks. And then
everything then comes into creation. The magnitude of it, the glory of it. He speaks
and he creates. And so before there was any creation, he existed. And God's own being, it's so real, that is so pure, so omnipotent, that is able to cause everything that is material to come out of nothing. What we see never did exist until he spoke it into being. And that is why creation reflects his glory. We see his glory in it. I was just having a look at some of the latest Hubble, well, I think it's the web satellites that's out there, and taking pictures of the galaxy, and you just look at it, and it looks like a star, but it's another galaxy. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And he spoke that into being. And so God is spirit and God is invisible. And this also points to the reality that we are never going to be able to see them in their fullness of their being. Because how can a finite mind, a finite being, comprehend or fully understand an infinite being? We cannot. You know, it's like us having a little 1 meg brain and then trying to download or process the information of 1 terabyte mind. It's impossible. It will explode. But when you think about it, God has chosen to reveal himself, to make himself known through the visible, through created things. But the greatest and most profound way in which God has chosen to reveal himself is through the incarnation, to come in person. And he did this by uniting his deity to his humanity. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. He has spoken to us in Son, by whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He spoke it, he holds it. And so Jesus was very God and very man, making the invisible God knowable in the best possible way. You see the absolute humility of who our God is, his grace and his love. Willing to show us in a way, not only tell us who he is, but come in person. And so to see Jesus was and is to see the very glory and nature of God. And Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 5, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and then that'll be enough for us. And then Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so the glory of who our God is shines through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us his nature. He shows us his character. He shows us what he is like. But it also shows us what he likes. As I said before, it is one thing for God to tell us who he is and what he is like. But it is another thing for him to come in person, to humble himself, to relate to us, to reveal himself to us in a way that we can understand and show us all that we need to know about him. And Paul writes this about this profound event in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's actually quoting from Isaiah 64. And he's referring to the incarnation. I'll read those verses for you. And he says, but we impart, Paul writing, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, and no ear heard, and no heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. What is that talking about? What is that passage talking about? No eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It's not heaven. It's not heaven. When you look back at Isaiah 64, in its context, and this is the author writing, if only you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, and just as fire kindles brushwood and fire boils water, to make your name known to your enemies so that nations will tremble at your presence. When you did awesome works that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. Paul takes that passage and he writes that no eye has seen and no ear heard, nor heart imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Because who on earth would have ever imagined that the eternal Son of God would enter into our world? Not as what we picture there in Isaiah, tearing open the heavens and coming down and metering out his wrath and his judgment. But what does he do? He comes into our world as a baby. Who would have thought? Who could have ever imagined? Who would have ever thought that the God of all creation, who's over and above his creation, would come into his creation in such a way, become like us to save us? It is mind-boggling. And if actually for all eternity, the eternal Son of God will forever have a physical human body. Will always. That is much how much he wants to identify himself with us. The extent that he went through. Who on earth would have ever imagined that God would do such a thing for us? Come into our world and not only reveal our invisible God, but come as a baby, become a man, and then die for a lost and wretched world. This is what we praise and celebrate at Christmas time. This is what we celebrate. And there should be no other distractions. Don't you think? He is worthy of all of our praise and all of our attention. But what have we made it? It's a shame, isn't it? And Paul tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and you and I have the privilege of knowing him through his written and living word. Everything that you need to know about God, he has made known to you. And you can have a living and real and personal relationship with him through the inward working of his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Nobody in the history of the world has ever made such lavish claims of being God. Yes, they have been. But no one's ever been able to back it up with a life of integrity, a life of perfection, a life of beauty, a life of power. Nobody. And so Jesus is both powerful and he's personal. And even though we have failed him in so many ways, he has sought us out. He has shown us mercy and grace and done everything imaginable to make himself known to us so that we can have a relationship with him. And the question is, do you see him? Do you see him? Do you know him? How much of the Lord Jesus do you really, really know? And Paul also says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And when we read that statement that Jesus is the firstborn, you know, it might come across as sounding that Jesus is a created being. You know, maybe a superpower being, all the things that he could do, but he was still just a created being. And also when Jesus was born to Mary, Jesus would have been regarded as her firstborn. But this is not what Paul is talking about or has in mind when he refers to Jesus as being firstborn. There is no biological link going on here. What he's talking about is Jesus' status. And we get that from Psalm 89. And then reading there from verse 26, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.
And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. I will elevate him. I will make him the firstborn. I will give him a status above all others.
And Paul's not saying that Jesus was created, but rather he has the highest of all status, of all things, because he created all things.
He's the one who created everything in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, he has created all things.
And he'll re-emphasize this again in the next chapter, in verses 9 and 10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells, and you have been filled in him who is the head and the rule of all and has authority over all.
And don't we see this creator, our Lord Jesus, exercising this authority throughout the Gospels?
One of my favorite passages is the poor disciples out on the boat. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We're actually reading from verse 37.
And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, and said the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion.
And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The wording there is that they had a mega fear. A mega fear. In the twinkling of an eye, they go from near death in a raging sea then to absolute calm. And all it took was the God of all creation to say, "Be still. Be still." If this is who Jesus is, that he is preeminent over all things, over all creation, over the entire universe, even the waves and the wind out there on the Sea of Galilee, even if they listen to him and obey him, surely then he is worthy of our honor. That we should give him the glory that is rightfully his, and also give him the right to be preeminent in our lives. But you see, this is just the audacity of our pride, isn't it? Our rebellion, our sin, that we believe that Jesus is not worthy of our attention, that he's not worthy to be listened to, not worthy to be known. But he is. He is worthy. Yet we have been gifted with such a great salvation by the most excellent, the most important, the most supreme, unsurpassed, incomparable, a matchless, transcendent, loving God. This is the one who died to self. Why on earth would he need to die to self? But he does. He dies to self so that he can die for you. So that you can be reconciled to him. And so, believer, how dare we not know such a Savior? How dare we not know? How much time are you spending with him in prayer, in his word? And when things go wrong, he's the first to blame, isn't it? How dare you? How dare me? But also, how dare I not know him? How dare I not seek him out? And our second and our final point. You'll be lucky there's just two this morning.
All of creation points to our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're looking at verses 16 and 17. And I don't know about you, but me, I love both the berg and the beach. The majestic mountains that proclaim the grandeur of who our God is. There's nothing better to be standing up there on that high point looking down into those beautiful valleys below, or even in that valley and looking up at those majestic, beautiful mountains. What about the ocean? Enjoyment of the waves, and then that whole different world under the surface of that water, teeming with life. And so such beauty and diversity, it reflects the creativity and the glory of who our God is.
and think there's things that are wonderfully and fearfully, beautifully made. And now Paul boldly proclaims that Christ is the creator of all of these things. And not only is he the creator of it all, but it's also made for him, made by him and for him. You are for him. And Paul says in verse 16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And Jesus was the creative agent of all things. He made it all out of nothing. That's what I love. Hebrews 11:3. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." I think scientists would have a hard time with this, huh? How do you replicate this? You don't. Because we are created by our God. And the extent of his creation is magnificent, to say the least. From the heavenly bodies to the depths of the sea. And in these verses, Paul is very specific. And he wants the listeners to be aware. He doesn't want them to miss out on anything. And that is why he mentions both the physical sphere and as well as the spiritual. And he does this because he wants them to know just how extensive Jesus' preeminence is. All things, heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions. And Paul uses various Jewish terms here to use words that describes the various ranks within the angelic realm. And so obviously he wants to include both fallen angels as well as angels. Because we see later in his letter, he picks up on the fallen angels. And here too, we also need to be clear that this doesn't mean that Jesus created evil angels. He did create all the angels, but all were good. But there did come that moment, and we don't know when, we are not told, but some chose to rebel against him. Some chose to rebel. And in rebelling, they became evil. And even though they rebelled, this doesn't diminish any of Jesus' preeminence. It doesn't diminish his sovereignty. It doesn't diminish his providential power. He's in control of all things. And he can take even the intent of fallen angels and as well as a fallen man, and he can use it to accomplish his purposes and bring glory to his name. You know, just like he used that raging sea. He used that raging sea to show his glory to his disciples. And in the same way, too, Jesus will use the raging rulers and the authorities of this world, and he will bring them low. He will silence them, and through their humiliation, he will be exalted. And this is why Jesus warned his own disciples. You know, don't worry those who can kill you. Don't worry about them, because once after you're dead, then they can't do anything else to you. But worry about the one who can kill you and then cast you into hell. That's the one that you need to worry about. And didn't Jesus even allow and use the ruling authorities and their willful hate and antagonism towards him? Didn't he use it all for himself? He used it for his own purposes, using that great act of evil when they crucified him, and was used to accomplish the greatest act of grace and mercy for our good and for his glory. And this is what I find most profound about that verse 17. "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In him all things hold together. And there too the thought is that as those Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, as those nails pierced his hands and as they split his ankles, he held those Roman soldiers together. Yes, at him, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Was him who held himself there until it was all accomplished. It's all him. It's all him. He held it all together. And instead of pouring out wrath, he poured out forgiveness and mercy. Are there any words for this? Is your world falling apart? Is your world falling apart? Are you falling apart? You see, Christ is able to hold all things together. To hold you together. And all too often we are falling apart because we want to live in both worlds. We want to love God and we also want to love the things of this world. But as James says to us in James chapter 1, verse 18, such a man is unstable in all of his ways. But the one who knows Christ, the one who loves Christ, the one who follows him, the one whose life, in whose life Christ is preeminent, well, this person is like the house who has his house built on the solid rock. And so Christ is creatable, sustainable, and all points to him and is for him. Everything started with Jesus and everything will end with him. Here's the ultimate goal. Isn't that how your day should start? It should start with him, it should end with him, and everything else in between should also be about him. Everything starts with him, everything's going to end with him. And through the word of his mouth, all was created, and there's coming a day when, at the command of his voice, everything will return to his ultimate command. And since this is true, we come back to the logical and the reasonable response to such demanding truths, that we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Any other response? And if I can use the word, is stupid. It's illogical. It's irrational. When we look at Romans 11, verse 36, Paul says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. And what does amen mean other than to agree with such a statement, with such a truth? And that's why then Paul goes straight into saying, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. So if Jesus is deserving of being preeminent in your life, which he is, then live the rational, in your right mind kind of life. And in your right kind of mind, life is to have the mind of Christ, to allow his word to seep in and to challenge and to change you. Go and read Romans chapter 12. It's a wonderful chapter that highlights a lot of hallmarks of what a true believer looks like. That's the kind of person where Jesus is preeminent in their life. And so our final thoughts. We need to keep our eyes fixed on our Lord Jesus. He is the image of our invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, and so he deserves and he demands the highest place in our lives. He is the creator of everything. He is the goal of all things. And he is the sustainer of all things. And as you sit here, he holds your heartbeat. He is the one who has the breath in your lungs. And what a stunning thought that is. And so do you allow the magnitude of who God is and what he has done for you to stretch your puny little mind? I have a puny little mind. And what God has done for me is amazing. And does the truth of who Jesus is dominate your mind? Challenge your thinking? And is it bringing about change in your life? When we meditate on these truths and understand what has been said in just these three verses, it's amazing that we should think of actually trying to look anywhere else for either meaning or purpose in life. And since Jesus is your creator, your sustainer, and the one who is holding all things together, he can hold you together. And he is the one who knows how best to bring about restoration and purpose and joy in your life. Cling to him. Keep your eyes fixed on your Lord Jesus, your invisible God.